Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis and chapter number 6. Genesis chapter number 6. While you're turning there, I was thinking of Zechariah 14 and verse 20 while the girls were singing. That's how I felt. In that little corner there, said, "In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord." Boy, I'm going to tell you, I sensed the holiness of God, didn't you? Holiness to the Lord. What a blessing. And I was also thinking, sometime when I'm passing through on just an excerpt Sunday about preaching a message on that, or sharing it with your pastor on that old, on that prodigal son, when the elder brother looked in, said he heard music and dancing. And that's what your pastor was talking about. The times in which the Lord really sets us free. And the world hears something that they can't understand. Because yeah. The elder brother said, "What do these things mean?" And I'm afraid in this hour, the world's got the church figured out. And we've tried to make it so the world could figure us out. But if it's really of God, they're going to leave scratching their heads. Yeah. They're going to say, "What do these things mean?" And if they ever find out, the Holy Ghost will have to show them. But that's up to Him. That's not up to us. Genesis chapter number 6. We're preaching using the thought of those who have found grace. And of course, there was a time in my life that I believed that I did find grace. And then some spiritual people told me that you couldn't find it. And so I changed that, and I said, "Well, I didn't find grace, but grace found me." But then I realized one day that both truths were true. That I did find grace, but those who find grace find that it was grace that found them. And Noah found grace. We come to the throne room of grace to obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. And I'm glad that in this world in which everything seems to be devaluating, that thank God we can still find something that is of eternal importance. We can find grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as I illustrated last night, sort of like the little girl that pulls the tooth, puts it under the pillow, mama comes in during the night, sweeps it out and puts a piece of money. She gets up in the morning, the little girl swipes her hand under and finds that piece of money and runs in and says, "Mama, look what I found." And she did find it, but she found it because it was placed there by design. And I say this matter of grace, we do not just stumble upon it, pitch upon it, but it is a designed find by a divine mind. Amen. And I'm glad that it is. But I want us to focus on Noah and chapter number 6. We'll begin reading in verse number 5. And we're going to notice how Noah found what we call saving grace. The aspect of grace that Noah found was saving grace. We're not trying to define grace, though there are some good definitions. As we mentioned last time, God's riches at Christ's expense. The unmerited favor of God, but human definitions cannot embrace such a wonderful truth. But I think 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." I think that verse says it as well as it can be said. But I want us to read these verses. They might emphasize saving grace. And I'm glad I'm saved by grace. Right. "For by grace are ye saved. That not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And I'm glad I'm not like one fella. They asked him if he was saved. He said, "Yeah, I've been saved off and on for 20 years. Well, I'm glad there's never been no off to it. It's been on. The Bible said in verse number 5 of Genesis chapter number 6, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was on evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." Did you know God has feelings too? "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, the creeping thing and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. I want to emphasize this matter of those who found grace in Noah's life as we see saving grace. And I realize that this aspect of grace in Noah's life is saving grace, how the New Testament emphasizes it. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11, verse 7, "Faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." 2 Peter 2, 5, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." 1 Peter 3:20, "We at one time were disobedient, when once the longsuffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein, that is, eight souls were saved." When God's grace knocks at your heart's door, the first and primary intention it has is to save you. And as it comes into Noah's heart, into his life, as he finds this grace in the eyes of the Lord, it comes to save him. And there are three things that I want to say. Aspect of saving grace. Three or four things that I want to point out to you. I want us to look back in verse number 8, and I want to mention to you first of all that this matter of saving grace manifested itself in Noah. Saving grace was manifested in Noah. I mean by that, Genesis chapter 6, verse number 8 is the first time the word grace is found in the Bible. But I want to say to you that Noah doesn't have a monopoly on grace. Grace was not a pie that was whipped up just especially for Noah. It was not something that just came into his life and that was all there was to it. But grace, let me say it this way, Noah was not the beginning of grace, and he was not the end of grace. He was simply a manifestation of God's grace. I guess we could say he was an eruption of the grace of God just in time. Because God's grace is not something that starts and then stops. The Bible tells 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. In other words, if you understand grace, you'll have to go beyond Noah. You'll have to go beyond Adam and Eve on the outside of that garden as they were covered as a result of their sin. If you're going to trace down grace, you're going to have to go all the way back to the heart of God. As in time before world before work time began, in the heart of God, he gave his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And so grace has ever been, as long as there's been God, there has been grace. He is a God of grace. And what happens is when we come to Noah, we come to a time of which we see there are ungracious people. Everywhere we look, everybody's mind is on evil continually. Their minds are set on iniquity as a totality of the whole of mankind, so much that it grieves the heart of God. But yet among these ungracious people, thank God there was a fountain, a spring, an eruption, a manifestation of God's grace. I notice that these are ungracious places in which we find Noah. But yet God's grace not only erupts among ungracious people, but erupts in ungracious places. And I'm aware that in our text we find that God has pronounced a verdict and a judgment upon humanity. It is over. There will be total judgment. But yet in the midst of the resounding judgment of God across all of his creation, there comes up a spring. There shoots up a fountain. And somebody said, what is that amongst the ungracious people? What is that in the ungracious places? What is that in a time of ungracious predictions as far as the world is concerned? And the Bible said, I'll tell you what it is. Noah found grace. How I would encourage your heart to know that grace is ever flowing. But for the most part, we can't see it. And we don't know where it's going to show up next. It's sort of like the farm that my wife was raised on. And her family back almost 200 years. On that rocky mountain, as it is called, there are 7 distinct springs. Now from the house, you can't see any water. But as you walk up that mountain and, of course, know where those springs are, you can go. And you can see that water bubbling out of that mountain. The amazing thing is that nobody of her family, and I knew her grandfather at 96, her daddy lived to be 86, and their fathers and so on back, had no record of any one of those 7 springs ever drying up, no matter how dry the weather got. There was water coming out of those springs. And as I have pondered that and wondered that during times of which there might be a month or 2 month drought, how in the world does that water keep flowing? And I realize that while from the house you can't see it, but if you get up there and walk the property, you'll come across these springs where water erupts. And the thought that comes to my mind is if you can find seven springs on a side of a mountain that's just like that, and way up on the side of that mountain, and those springs are ever flowing, then while you may not be able to see below the surface of the ground, somewhere down inside that earth, there are some great reservoirs or veins of water that no matter what the elements on the outside produce, they keep pumping that water as God designed it to the top in these places where He designed it. And can I say to you, even in my trip out west, and we were able to go see those geysers that were there, and in Yellowstone, Old Faithful, that erupts almost every 40-some, 50-some minutes, and there are over 200 of those geysers. And as I stood out there and watched that Old Faithful shoot so high into the air with that steaming water, it came to my mind that, boy, that water that's shooting up out of the ground must be coming from great depths and great veins. There must be a lot of water that I can't see. And here's the encouragement, children. If in an hour like Noah was living in, and in a place like Noah was living, and among people that Noah was living in, if you could find grace there, then thank God, take hope. In the midst of your families and your communities and your jobs and where you're at, could it be that there's some grace flowing beneath that's fixing to work its way to the surface, and when it does, it'll shoot up like a fountain, and the way you'll find out about it is somebody will say, did you hear about John? Said he went to church Sunday, got under conviction, and got born again. And when he shows up on the job, you're going to witness the great reservoir of God's grace that's been beneath all the time, but it just erupted and manifested itself, and you were able to focus on it and see it. Somebody said, we're in the last days. I know that. Somebody said, these are dark hours. I know that. But can I say to you, take hope, children. Grace may erupt in your house pretty soon. It could erupt among your kinfolk anytime now. It may erupt in this community in days not far hence. We can't never tell. But I do know that in the most wicked time and vile time, the world, one of the worst world has ever known, but there was an eruption of grace in those ungracious places, among ungracious people, and amidst ungracious predictions of judgment, grace made its way into the air. And I'm going to tell you the thing that encourages my heart as I cross this country. And it seems to me that it's happened more in my ministry in the last year than it has in the last 10, is that I'm seeing eruptions of grace in old sinners' hearts. Amazing eruptions of grace that have caused even you and I that have known the grace of God to marvel that the grace of God erupted where it did and when it did. I thought about my oldest brother whom I buried just a month ago. Claimed to be an atheist, and if I ever ran into a man that I thought was, he was. He was as void and empty of any approachableness about God or religion of any sort. And it seemed as though there was no way to even begin to approach him, let alone pierce into that heart. And it even had, we'd had other preachers go to talk to him. And one preacher said, "I don't know if that man can be saved." He said, "There must be a reprobate or something like that." He said, "I've never been around anybody so cold." It was almost as if there was a fear to talk to him. And I remember praying on one occasion. I said, "Lord, I believe you split the Red Sea, and that's a mighty miracle. But if you could save my brother Jack, I think it would be a bigger miracle than the splitting of the Red Sea." About 4 years ago, my brother Joe called me, who was saved about the same time I was. He said, "Dana, guess what?" I said, "What?" He said, "Jack called and asked me if I was going to church in the morning and said if I was, would I come by and pick him up?" I said, "Oh, man." I'll be honest with you. I still had some, reservations in my heart. God forgive me, my little faith. But you'd had to know the man. But I knew it was a great thing for him to even consider to go to church. And he went to church, but didn't get saved. But he told my brother, he said, "Now next Sunday morning, if you're going to that Sunday school," he said, "I'll go there with you. And then I'll go to church." And so he went to both of them. And the preacher was preaching and gave the invitation. My oldest brother stepped out and went down to that altar. And grace erupted.
Yeah.
I said to my wife, I said, "I got to go meet this new creature." And I made a trip all the way up there to meet this new creature. And I'm going to tell you, when I walked into his presence, there was no shell, there was no coldness, there was no reject. I was amazed at the radiation of grace and even the grip of grace that he had in his mind and in his heart. And I don't know, he must have been pondering this thing a long time, because he just seemed to have too much in him just to have it for 4 or 5 days. And I'll never forget, before he left, he said, "Can we have prayer?"
Yeah.
And my brother was standing there, I'll never forget, he reached those hands up and grabbed ours. And we all began to pray. I was, "Whoa! What an eruption of grace!" It was more an eruption, it was an explosion. As a matter of fact, the ground rumbled in his family. His son's gotten saved, his son's wife's gotten saved, and I'm pretty sure his wife's going to get saved. She told me at the funeral, she said, "It just blew me away." Then when Jack decided he was called Joe to go to church, he said, "He's always claimed he didn't believe in God." I said, "I know that, sister. But honey, in a place where you'd never expect to find grace, in a heart that you just couldn't hardly believe you could find grace, all of a sudden there's a rumble, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Got any sons and daughters and brothers and sisters and moms and daddies and people you work with? Don't give up hope. It may be grace is going to shoot it out. And I promise you, it's going to shoot out somewhere, as it shot up in my heart and in my life. I'm talking about how saving grace was manifested and erupted in Noah's life. Now, the second thing that I want you to see in this matter of those who find grace, as Noah found saving grace, not only did it manifest itself in his life, but I want us to notice also how that saving grace made Noah who he was, or molded Noah. Noah, the Bible begins to describe to us in these verses that we've read that he is a preacher of righteousness. The scripture said he's just and he is godly and he's an heir of righteousness. Gives all these descriptive characteristics of Noah. And somebody said, well, how did Noah become a preacher? How did he become an ark builder? How did he become righteous? How did he become just? Well, it's pretty simple. That's what grace wrought in his life. Grace comes with a working aspect in the life of Noah. And the scripture said there in Romans that we are created. This grace saves us and creates us unto good works. And there's a working that's going on. Now, there's two aspects to this matter of how grace made Noah who he was. There's an inside work, first of all. An inside work. And when grace comes to a heart, it'll always do like the potter. Todd Potter will take that lump of clay and put it on the wheel. He doesn't start on the outside trying to form it. That's useless. But he will take his thumbs and he'll start in the middle of that clay and he'll begin to form the inside of the vessel according to his desire and design and purpose and use of that vessel. And after he's finished the delicate work on the inside of the forming and the making of it, then it doesn't take a whole lot of pressure or work on the outside. It's done from the inside out. Right. Well, I'm going to tell you how religion works. Yeah. Religion works from the outside in.
Yeah.
It's just interested on making you form and conform to its little standards and religious systems and things of that nature. But God's grace, it'll get to the outside, but it's going to do the work on the inside. And once the work on the inside is done, there's not a whole lot of work to be done on the inside, the outside. The inside will sort of take care of the outside. And did you notice that the scripture tells us that Noah is a preacher of righteousness? And that he is a just man and he is perfect. These are words of description that define what takes place on the inside of man. Righteousness is not an outside work. Just is not an outside work. It's all a inside work. And so God has done a work on him that's made him so different from everybody else on this earth, because grace has worked a different work on the inside. Now, I want you to get this as far as this inside work is concerned. What grace has done, grace saves. Now, that's what I'm talking about, the saving grace of God. Now, everybody's interested in being saved from the water. But I'm going to tell you something. Long, and Noah was saved from the water. He was. He's actually saved by the water. But long before he was saved from the water, he was saved from the wickedness that was around him. Grace has a big desire to keep you out of hell. But I find that's a lot of people in church who all they're interested is the end time to make sure they've got some kind of a plan they think in their mind that'll keep them from going to hell. But I'm going to tell you something. If you haven't been saved from your sin, you're not going to be saved from hell. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people. What? Yeah, hell is part of the program and salvation and the benefits, but the greatest reason God saved you is to separate you from this world in your heart and to save you from your sin.
Amen.
I'm glad God didn't leave me in my sin. He didn't leave me wallowing in my sin. He didn't leave me desirous of my sin. Now, I'm not here to tell you that I'm sinless and I've never sinned, but I'm here to tell you that there's never been a sin committed in my life but what I didn't abhor it, and I hate sin, and God's children hate sin. Why? Because God put a righteousness and a holiness in you that would save you from your sin. We got a lot of folks coming to church and they just flipping about sin, snicker about it and laugh about it and live in it. And yet they got their little passport to heaven. They can pull out and quote and say, well, I went to the altar on such and such a date and I got baptized and all that other stuff. But yet sin runs rampant in their lives. And there is no conviction and there is no abhorrence. I want to say to you, if there's no salvation from the wickedness, there'll be no salvation from the water. All those who lived wickedly drown in the water. But grace will save you now, thank God, and it'll save you later. I'm glad he did a saving work as a 14-year-old boy. And somebody said it last night, he's still saving me. And thank God he's gonna save me. It's a making work in his heart and in his life. And thank God that it is. And I was thinking about what Galatians 1:4 said, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. God's not just interested in keeping you out of hell and getting you to heaven. He's interested in giving you some heaven on earth to go to heaven in. And though this world turns totally to iniquity, thank God there's one man that's filled with righteousness because God's grace worked it inside of him. I'm glad the Lord worked that inside of me, aren't you? And there's no discussion about it. There's no option. They can write all the laws they want and pass all the laws they want. Say, this is the law and this is the way you have to act this way. But you can't change a righteous heart. It just won't change. And they can say you're mean and you're full of hate and pass hate crime laws and all that other stuff. But none of that's true. We don't hate anybody. But I'm going to tell you something. We want righteousness. And we have righteousness in us. And we've been delivered and being delivered from a present evil world. I like that. I heard a story from a fella that drank his whole life and caroused and run around on his wife. And it's about like they do for all movie stars and race car drivers and football players and sports figures. Live like hell and they die and then they want to put them into heaven. Yeah, oh, he's racing cars with the Lord in heaven. How blasphemous that can anything ever be? If he lived like hell, he went to hell. One old fella said, one reason why I know I'm not going to hell is because I'm not headed in that direction. Yeah. And this outfit's headed there. This old fella drank and beat on his wife and run around and everything. And he was drunk one night riding home on his old mule and fell off and broke his neck. And when they went to preach his funeral, they got to trying to put him in heaven. And so they sang a song, From the Saddle to the Ground. And they tried to say he got right from the saddle to the ground. Well, I wouldn't count on it. I hope he did, but I wouldn't count on it. I hope we're not trusting on that. Somebody said, how do I know that I'm saved? It's easy. You just have an abhorrence for your old wicked ways and the sins that draw you and things of that nature. And if that's not there, honey, if you're not saved from the wickedness, don't count on being saved from the water. Right, that's right. And that's just the way it is. But I'm talking about saving grace that's manifested to Noah. And it makes Noah, it made him on the inside. On the inside. That's what I hate about this easy evangelism. It's no inside work to it. It's all just an outer profession. But it also does have an outside work. Because the scripture tells us that as far as the outside, we can see some things obvious that has developed because of the inside work. Number one, he's a preacher of righteousness. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And somebody said, oh, Noah's picked up religion. Said, what's he doing? He's went to preaching. Well, how come he went to preaching? Because grace on the inside made him a preacher of righteousness, and he started preaching righteousness. I can remember when the Lord saved me as a 14, almost 15-year-old boy, and hadn't been saved too long until some of the fellas around that area was in the church. They'd go down to West 25th Street, Market Street, and on Sunday there would be thousands of people going through there buying produce, and it was like a, you know, a produce market and meat market and all that. And they get me a box, because I was short, and I'd put another box on it and another box on it and another box on it until I made it pretty sturdy, and then I'd get up on top of that box. Now, I didn't know no Bible, but I had memorized John 3:16. And so I'd get up there. Now, if you'd asked me if I was a preacher, I'd have looked at you cross-eyed. I didn't know. I don't know. What do you have to do to be a preacher? I know no Bible about that. But all I knew, there was a ringing in my heart that wanted to tell somebody what I found out. And I'd get up and say, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. I quote that verse time after time after time. Somebody said, why? Grace got in the inside and is coming out.
Pass it on, brother. Amen.
It was showing up. And so it was with Noah, this grace. He's a preacher. He's a parent. He's a preparer as he prepares the ark. And he's a pacer. He's walking with God. It just sounds like he's got a full-time relationship with the Lord. Because grace has set him up, working on the inside, and now it's a working on the outside. I'm glad for grace that knows how to work.
Yeah.
And I'll tell you, I like to see the evidence of not cookie-cutter religion, but how grace can work in so many different ways in so many different hearts. But it'll be grace doing all that inside work, grace of doing all that outside work. Grace is working. So I say to you that grace has manifested itself, saving grace, to Noah, and grace has made Noah. But also, I want you to notice with me how that grace motivated Noah. Motivated Noah. Now, I am not one that likes and never have liked to do motivational preaching. Please, pretty please, come to church Sunday morning. The way I feel about it, if you don't want to be here, stay home. Because God might want to do something and you'll mess it up. Because you got your mind somewhere else. Go fishing. Go hunting. I ain't going to fuss at you. Go down to the beach. Go wherever you want to go. If that's where you want to go. And you're going to do it anyhow. So why am I going to mess my nerves up over what you want to do? But here's the thing about grace. When grace moves in on Noah, it begins to motivate him. Because the scripture said in the verse that I read to you, in the book of Hebrews, by faith Noah, being warned of God as things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Now, he's getting motivated. He's not having to be pushed and primed and pulled and given some kind of an incentive and all that. And grace was enough to energize him to do what needs to be done. And so when grace gets inside of him, grace does what grace always does. Now, underscore this. Since I've been preaching on grace, I've been preaching more works than I ever did in my life. You know why? Because grace works. One of the signs you've got grace is anytime grace comes into your life, it'll come with a heavenly toolbox and it'll go to doing what God sent it into your life to do. You say you got any Bible for that? Well, I think I quoted it last night, but I'll quote again. The Apostle Paul said he wasn't meet to be an apostle. He was the least of the apostles. But he said, I labored more abundantly than they all. But he said, not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Amen. He said, God, give me something that would work. Yeah. And thank God, grace will work. Yes, it will. And if you don't have something that works, it's not grace. If you've got to be pumped and primed, the preacher's got to always say, pretty please, you don't have grace. God put something in him. And when he put that grace in him, it became a minute work. Started out real small, but grace doesn't mind a slow work. I read something, I was quoting Ernie, it said, the covenant of Hagar, the covenant of works in Hagar, always works fast and speedily. But the covenant of grace in Sarah was a slow work. Now, if you want something in a hurry, that ain't grace. But grace will come in and it'll start that work in your life. And can you see that minute work? Because before you can ever build something, before you can ever do a job, you got to have the tools to do it with. Right. Now you got to understand there's never been an ark built. So there ain't no tools. So the first thing he's got to do is build some tools. He's got to have something to put on that pitch with. He's got to have something to chop them trees down with. He's got to have something to put that stuff together with. And so before he ever starts on it, he's out there in the wee hours of the night working on some tools. Grace is working on him, building some tools so he can build salvation. Huh? That's right. Yeah. He's just working away. And I don't know how long it took him. Maybe it took him 5 years just to get the tools ready. And after he's got the tools ready, he said, boys, we're going to start in the morning. We're going to start working on this ark. Because there's a storm coming. There's a judgment coming. And I want you boys to be saved. And I'm going to build an ark. Now somebody said, well, you're preaching salvation by works. No, I ain't, because that wasn't him building that ark. That was grace in him building the ark. Right. But grace in you will build something for you and somebody else. Amen. Grace is always building something to save somebody. Amen. And so grace got to building, and it was such a minute work. Can you imagine they cut that first tree down, and they hewed it out, and they took it over there, and they laid it down, they packed up, and said, man, boys, looks we got something to start with. It's been 7 years. It looks all right. And then they work on, and about 30 years, they've got it up so high, and about 50 years, they've got it up so high, and I can see them old boys. They said, Daddy, can we take tomorrow off? He said, no, boys, you can't have tomorrow off. They said, "Why, Daddy?" He said, "You don't understand. There's a coming a storm that's going to destroy this whole world. And I don't want you boys destroyed in that storm. And there's just something in me that won't quit. We're going to have to, no, we can't take a day off. We don't even go on vacation. We're going to work on the ark." Because it was not only a minute work, it was an urgent work. Because you understand this. I don't care how much we talk about Noah's grace and Noah's faith and Noah's righteousness and being just. If after 120 years there's no ark, he's going to drown just like everybody else. Huh? And I don't care how much you can claim religion and claim faith and claim grace and all that other stuff, if after it's all over, you don't have an ark, honey, you're not going to heaven. Huh?
Amen.
That's right. Yes, sir. Nothing counts unless there's an ark. And I'm glad I've got the ark in the Lord Jesus. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm glad that grace inside me's building an ark. Because I got some young'uns and I've got some grand young'uns that are coming on, and I don't want them to be devoured by the judgment of this whole world. And grace is a working in me in prayer and in the preaching of the Word of God and in a witnessing to them, and I'm a building an ark, so to speak, so they can get on board when judgment time comes. Huh? Somebody said, "Listen, did you hear that?" I said, "What is that?" I said, "We ain't never heard that before." They said, "Old man Noah's went to work." I said, "What's he working on?" He said, "Working on an ark." And day after day after day after day, he was building an ark for the saving of his house. Grace, I'm here to tell you, comes to work. And isn't it amazing? Somebody said, "Well, I'll just tell you, preacher, I ain't got, the Lord ain't never give me nothing to do. I'd be afraid to tell it."
Yeah, you're right.
You've been saved any length of time and there ain't no desire in you to do anything for the Lord. And I'm not talking about just a fleshly thing. I'm talking about something sealed by the Holy Ghost. I'd worry. I'd say, "Lord, surely you got something for me to do." And I promise you, grace will have you something to do. It'll put you to work. Because it'll... Listen, grace has got inside him. I don't think every morning that Mama Noah had to say, "Come on, Noah, get out of the bed. We got to get that ark built. You only got 5 years to finish up. Come on!" I don't think that's the case. Grace had him up bright and early. Headed out. Huh? 120 years. Most of us are looking forward to retirement after 30 years. You imagine the same job 120 years. Somebody said, "How'd that happen?" Grace. Only way it can happen. Now, I'm talking about saving grace. How saving grace will interrupt and manifest itself. How saving grace will mold, and how saving grace will make you, and how saving grace will motivate you. But I want to take you to this last thought. I want to go over to chapter number 9 and verse number 12. And I want you to notice how saving grace will marvel Noah. How saving grace marveled Noah. Oh, doesn't that word grace do something for you? I was preaching out in Texas, and the lady, as she was leaving, grabbed my hand, and she said, "Preacher," and she was probably, 40s, 50s years old. She said, "You know, all of my life I wondered what that word meant." Said, "I'd heard it out of different people, grace." And she said, "I didn't know what that was." And she said, I went to church one day and said the preacher preached and said, I got under conviction and said, I went down there to the altar to ask the Lord to save me. And said, when I asked him to save me, he come into my heart. And he said, when I got up off the knees, he said, the first thing he told me was, that's grace. And he said, there was a dear sister. She said, there's a dear sister beside me. And said, I was so overjoyed, I turned around and grabbed her around the neck. And she didn't know where I was coming from. But I said, I now know what grace is. When you get saved, it won't have to be defined. You'll know what grace is. But from that day on, grace will marvel you. No mind, no wonder we sing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, where he never ceased to marvel. And thank God for, oh, I don't, do you? Amazing. We sang it a while ago. Ernie, he couldn't get in there quick enough. He runs a little slow in Alabama, but he finally got it out. But he wanted to sing about that grace. Oh, boy, I can remember right after I saved, I didn't know any gospel songs. And they sang that Amazing Grace. And I'm telling you the truth. This is the truth. I take that songbook home, and the songs that they'd sing in church, and Amazing Grace was my favorite. And I happened to go to school the next morning. I'd sit up to 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning singing Amazing Grace. I'd just sing it. And of course, I saved during time of revival. That helped. And then I'd sing it again. And then I'd sing it again. I'd say, I never thought about my brother. He had to go to work, but I was upstairs. I'd sing it. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. And I tell you, I still hadn't got over it. When the Holy Ghost breathes on it, it's like the first time I heard it again. It marvels me that the depth and the breadth of God's grace through Christ Jesus, it would save such sinners as we are. See, he didn't want Noah to forget it. So if you look there in those verses, here's what he set up when he got him out of there. And God said, this is the token of the covenant, verse 12 of chapter 9, which I will make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring the cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. Now, I want you to notice with me how that there is this marvel that God has set up as far as grace is concerned in Noah's life. He said, Noah, and I dealt this a little bit, he said, come outside of that ark, son. And he put that swath of a rainbow in the cloud. And as we mentioned last night, what do you think Noah thought about every time he looked at the rainbow? Oh yeah, he thought about God's grace as far as his mercy and not destroying the earth in the future. But you know, his mind always, in a personal way, was reminded of that storm that God brought him through when he brought him out and put that rainbow across the sky. And he said, I'll put that rainbow out there. Now, I don't know about you, but I have never been in a car riding down the road. If there's 16 people in that car and one person hollers rainbow, all 16 heads are going to squeeze in that one window to look at that rainbow. We all like to see the rainbow. And I say the prettiest two rainbows I've ever seen was a double rainbow in Israel. Boy, it was majestic. And then the second prettiest rainbow I ever did see was in Alabama. I mean, we just, we followed it for many miles. I got to hurry on. We're going to get him going. And we followed it for many miles. It's such a beautiful sight. Have you ever seen a rainbow that it didn't just captivate you? The marvel of it. I'm talking about this marvelous grace that no doubt marveled Noah, that every time he looked up and saw it. And one of the grandyoungins said, "Grandpa, what's that all about?" He said, "Son, sit down. Let me tell you about a storm I came through. And I found grace in the eyes of the Lord and brought me through that storm. The first thing he showed me was that rainbow." He said, "I can't never look at that rainbow that I don't think about how God saved me." But I noticed it, and don't we all marvel when we think about God's grace? But it leaped out at me one day that though God, when he put this rainbow, he put it there for you to see, and for me to see, and for Noah to see, but it wasn't the primary reason why he put it there. Did you notice why he put the rainbow there? Look at it. He said, "Noah, the reason why I put that rainbow, now I'm glad you can look at it, but he said, the reason why I put that rainbow there is so I could see it." He said, "It's all right if you look at it," but he said, in chapter number 9, again, he said, "And the bow shall be in the cloud when I look upon it."
Yeah.
He said, thing about it is, Noah, when you're looking at the rainbow from one side, I'm looking at it from the other side. And if you ever want to see God eye to eye, next time you see a rainbow, just wave at him. Because he said he's going to be looking at it. Ah, Lord. And every time Honor could look at that and say, "Lord, thank you again for your grace that saved me." And it's just like God was concentrating on the same thing that Noah. He put something up there that Noah would marvel Noah. And then from heaven he could look down and his heart could concentrate on the same thing that the heart of Noah would think about. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that what grace is all about? You're thinking about grace and God's thinking about grace, and both of you get together on grace and you can have a time in the Lord. And I thought about that, how God was looking down while Noah was looking up. And then I read in Ephesians chapter number 2, and I realized what this is all going to be about. Verse 6 said, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." You see, God loves to give grace as much as you love to receive grace. And God loves to focus on grace as much as you like to praise him for grace. And it's almost like that God throwed that rainbow up there because he wanted Noah to remember, and while Noah's concentrating on it, he could look down and concentrate on it. And he could call Michael and Grable, who's been searching into all these things, and say, "Come over here. Look at that rainbow right there." And in God's heart, as he looks upon that rainbow, he thinks about his works of mercy and his works of grace. And you know, as I thought about that, I thought about when we get to heaven, we're going to be the displays of God's grace.
Right, brother.
God, when we get to heaven, is going to concentrate on the grace, the riches of his grace in your life and your life and in my life. And Brother Ernie, get that flag over there with the pole on it and set it right here. I want to illustrate some. It's sort of like when we get to heaven, what God's going to do as he displays the riches of his grace, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. When you get to heaven, he's going to be putting us on display and showing the grace. Sit up right here, Brother Ernie, if you can. Oh, it won't sit there? Okay, all right, too tall. That's fine. All right. Now, here's the way I want that I see this in my heart. Have you ever, and I think we all do, when the babies are born and the grandbabies are born, those special events in their lives, you don't ever want to forget it. And so what do? You get that camera. And you say, now, Grandmama, turn him loose and let him walk to me. Come on, walk to me. And then you say to somebody that's got the camera, now, when he takes that step, you take that picture. And so they take the picture. And 25 years later, at the family gathering, you say, Sammy, come in here and look at this. Step it over. You know who that is? That's you. And that's me and your grandmama when you took your first step. I'll tell you, that was a precious time. And then you turn it over and you point out some other pictures. You ever do that? Pull out the old albums and the first events in children's lives and grandchildren's lives that when they you just went, you just took all kind of pictures. And then you sit down and you just ooh and awed over those special events. And in my mind, that's what God's doing right now. He saves you by grace. But honey, it's not an event that's going to be forgotten, because heaven is going to have it recorded. And it's almost like what God does. He said, what he's doing, he's taking Noah and he's saying, come here, Brother Jay, I want to use you just a minute. He's saying, Noah, get under your grace right there. I want to take your picture. And Noah, get a little closer to that rainbow, Noah. I'll hold right still right there at that rainbow. Oh, that's good. Look at there, how I saved Noah. There's a storm, and I saved him by grace. Okay, you can go sit down. And isn't it amazing that the work of grace in your life, though it is grace, it'll always be different. It'll have a special color to it. Special blend. He may have saved you from an alcoholic's life or a drug addict's life, or he may have saved you from a religious life. He may have saved you from the bondage of sin. He may have saved you from the bars. He may have saved you from some intellectualism that would have sent you to hell. But whatever it is, I think every time, let me borrow you, Brother Vic, when he saves somebody, it's almost like he stands them by their grace. And he says, hold still. And he takes their picture. You can sit back down. And then he'll save another one. And he'll stand them by their grace. And say, look at there where I saved him from. He'll take his picture. And then in glory, in glory, it's just like it, and you and God sit and look. Oh, I remember that, Lord. I see that. I sure thank you for saving me like that. Well, that's John, ain't it? You saved, and that's what that was all about. And heaven's going to be an eternal experience of God displaying his grace in your life. And when he saved you, what he did, he ain't going to forget it. When he saved you, what he did is he took a picture. And when we get to heaven, he's going to show off his grace. And no wonder that we marvel in this world at his grace. But just think how we're going to marvel when we get to heaven at the fullness of grace in our lives. The workings of grace. Grace is marveled in Noah's life.